Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldman, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Feldman.
Okay, it's good to see everybody in again this afternoon and for another session of four more programs, and we just trust that the Lord will use this for His honor, for His glory, as we open up the Scriptures, and we trust that people can just come back and see what this book says, rather than just sit there and listen to denominational dogma. Now, I've got nothing against the local church, nothing, providing that they proclaim the truth, and that I have to stand on. I can never agree to have people just constantly be fed from some of this liberal stuff that is coming in so rapidly. And so we just beg people to get back into the Word. In fact, I think I quoted several programs back from the fellow who was president. If I remember right, it was Syracuse. Back in 1888 to 1892 was his term as president. And at that time, he made the statement. Now, you want to remember, Syracuse is as liberal as they get today. But at that time, the president of Syracuse said, unless Christendom comes back to the doctrines and the epistles of the Apostle Paul, it is that or on and on and on to liberalism and atheism and despair. And it's just as true today as it was then. And we do. We have to constantly fight the false teaching. And now there is a movement abroad called the Emergent Church. And it is as false as a $3 bill, but it sounds so good that the younger generations fall for this stuff, see? And so we just have to adamantly dig in our heels, come back and say, but what does the book say? All right, we left off in our last program then. Oh, we're in book 75, starting book 75, the first four programs. And I think I will just share it with my whole television audience, our beloved Sharon, who most of you see right over here to my left with the red hair, is fighting a brain cancer. And we just covet the prayers of everybody from coast to coast on her behalf. All right, so back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and this is just after his 40 days of being with the 12 or the 11, and the next event, of course, will be his ascending back to glory, but just before he leaves the 11, these are his final words. Verse 8, and this is where we closed in our last program. But you, speaking to the 11, never forget, the Scripture has to be determined who's speaking and to whom. Well, here we have Jesus, of course, speaking to the 11. But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, which was, of course, a reference to Pentecost 10 days ahead. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea, which, of course, was the area of Jerusalem, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, we pointed out then in the last program that they got to Samaria, but they never did get to the uttermost parts of the earth. The 12 have absolutely no scriptural record of going to the uttermost parts of the earth because, of course, Israel's unbelief. And the nation continued to reject and reject and reject, as we'll see someplace along the line this afternoon. And at that point in time, then God turns to the Gentiles through the Apostle Paul. But until that time, we're still dealing with the 11, who will soon be 12 once again, and the nation of Israel under the covenant promises. And that's what I'm going to show now in the next few moments, that we still have not left the scenario of Christ's earthly ministry. You know, I like to put it this way. The four Gospels are just an extension of the Old Testament. Nothing has changed except that the Messiah has made His appearance. Israel is still keeping temple worship, synagogue worship. They still have no intent of going to Gentiles with anything. It's their religion. And so nothing changes except that Christ has now made his appearance. All right, now after we go through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and he ascends back to glory, now in the next few verses, you continue on in the book of Acts, and nothing still changes. That doesn't sound right, does it? Still nothing changes. Maybe that's better. Still nothing changes, except now it's in the hands of the 12 to perform the signs and wonders and miracles to yet convince the nation that this Jesus who has just left their midst was indeed the promised Messiah. That's the whole scope of Scripture until we get to the Apostle Paul. The coming Messiah, the coming kingdom. And when he comes, believe who he is. This is the promised one. But they couldn't. And so he went through the death, burial, and resurrection. All right, now we're going to see then that after he ascends, nothing changes. It's still the same format. The one you crucified is alive and is still able to be the king. See? All right. So they don't go to the uttermost parts of the earth because Israel has rejected the Messiah who would have made it possible. So catch that they'd never got any further than Samaria. All right, now in verse 9. Now we move into new ground. Now remember, we're still connecting dots. Jerry just asked me. I said, yep, we're still connecting the dots. We started in Genesis. Now this is just a review for a lot of people, but for a lot of our new listeners, it's hopefully new and enlightening. So we're just going to connect the dots as we come up through Scripture now in a overview. And so when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, while the 11 were standing there watching him visibly, physically, bodily, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven. Now, don't just read over that. Just stop and think of that for a minute. Put yourself in those guys' shoes. There they stood, aghast, having just spent 40 days with him, having a hard time comprehending how he could slip through a wall, go from Jerusalem to Galilee in a split second, and yet sit down and eat fish with them. And all these things, I'm sure, were just boggling their mind, and yet they were afraid to say too much because the Lord would put them down. Oh, ye of little faith, what's the matter with you? And now to have this experience, he's standing there visiting with them 1 minute, and all of a sudden, like a rocket, he takes off. That's enough to shake anybody's shoes, isn't it? But that's what happened. And so there they stand, watching him go up, see? And at the same moment, miraculously, angels appear beside them. And so while they're standing there looking up, behold, two men stand by them in white apparel. They're angels, but they appear as men. And these angels, verse 11, they said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? Now watch the next statement. This is what all of Christendom has been waiting on now for 2,000 years. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner. What does that mean? In that same body with which he just now left. In that same physical form. He's going to return once again. See? All right, and he will come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. All right, now let's just go back for a moment to John's Gospel, chapter 14, where again most of Christendom has completely inverted the meaning. They have twisted it all out of shape. John 14. At the time of the Passover, just before his crucifixion. All got it? John 14, starting at verse 1, honey. I'm sorry. Well, start at verse 1, those very familiar verses. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will what? Come again. Now see, most of Christendom that believes in a rapture tries to make this rapture language. This isn't a referral to the rapture. This is a referral to His second coming, when He's going to return to the nation of Israel in fulfillment of the Old Testament promise. The church hasn't even been revealed yet. Paul's gospel of grace hasn't been revealed yet. And I'm always stressing to people who can't believe in a rapture, it's because you won't read Paul. Paul alone teaches a rapture of the body of Christ, because Paul alone reveals the body. Paul alone gives the gospel for the body. Paul alone gives the Christian walk for the body. And so Paul alone refers to things concerning the rapture. This is His second coming. Again, take my old rule of thumb. Who's speaking? Jesus. Who's He speaking to? To the 12. See? And so leave it in that setting. He's still dealing that after He's ascended, He's going to return to that same Jerusalem from which He left. So these mansions aren't ours. I remember years ago a lady said, "You took away my mansions." No, I didn't take away anything. Because these mansions are probably tents compared to what we're going to have. We don't know what we're going to have. Do you know that? And you know why? I think if God would even just give us a little tip of the iceberg of our eternal destiny, we wouldn't be able to comprehend it. It's going to be so far above and beyond human comprehension that God has seen fit not to give us one word. All we know is that our eternal abode is going to be, what's the word? Glorious. That's all we know. All the other references are to the kingdom, the earthly kingdom, as is this one. Now, my own personal approach here is that the Father's house, so far as Israel was concerned, was the what? Well, the temple. And the priests had rather sumptuous apartments in the temple complex. And so what Jesus is really telling them, that when He returns and the millennial temple appears, these 12 men are going to have sumptuous mansions in the temple complex. It's not talking about us, the body of Christ. All right, now then, let's go all the way back to tie this. That's all Jewish, remember. These are all pertinent to the nation of Israel and their prophecies and their promises. Come back to Zechariah. Most of you already know where I'm going. Chapter 14. And see, then all of this fits. And when the angel told the 11, this same Jesus that you have seen go into heaven will in like manner come again. That's not the rapture. That's the second coming. Nobody but Paul speaks of the rapture. See, now I'm repeating myself. I have to. I get letter after letter. Let's keep repeating. Luther was the best one that ever did it for me. He'd been coming here for years. A while back, what'd you tell me, Luther? Hey, Les, today I saw this for the first time. Well, he's not any less intelligent than anybody else. That's just the way Scripture works. And all of a sudden, it just comes to the top, and you see it, see? So I have to keep repeating and repeating and repeating. All right, Zechariah chapter 14. We'll just start at verse 1. The tribulation, see? Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. That's the tribulation. And thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. In other words, all the ramifications of the war and destruction. Verse 2, God says through the prophet, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Now, that's what we call Armageddon. And the city, Jerusalem, shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished or raped, Half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. In other words, Jerusalem is going to be under tremendous invasion. Now, when it looks like there's no hope for Israel, then you got verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Now, that's the fulfillment of all the descriptions of his second coming back in the earlier prophets. Now, look at verse 4. Most of you have seen this over and over through the years. Some of you never. But here is the absolute Old Testament parallel with John 14 and Acts chapter 1. Verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day. Now, is that some kind of an invisible cloud? Well, clouds don't have feet that I know of. But no, it's that resurrected body returning after it left in Acts chapter 1. And so in his second coming then, when he returns, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. See, so you know it's the same Mount of Olives from which he left in Acts chapter 1. All right, now let's flip back to Acts, and hopefully I've made my point there. And so this same Jesus in verse 11 shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now that's as plain as language can make it. He left from the Mount of Olives. He went up head first toward heaven. But the angel said he's going to come back and stand on that same place on the Mount of Olives at his second coming. We don't know when it'll be. But we feel we must be getting closer and closer every day. All right, so now the Lord has returned to glory. He's told these 11 men to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the day of Pentecost, which is going to be 10 days down the road. But in this 10-day period, Peter is all shook up with one tremendous item on the agenda. That's the best way I can put it. The number one item on their agenda was what? Fill that spot left open by Judas. All right, we're going to pick it up right here. Verse 15. In those days, that is, in those 10 days between his ascension and the day of Pentecost, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of disciples, verse 15, and he said, there were about 120, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David spoke before concerning Judas, who was guide to them that took Jesus. For he, Judas, was numbered with us, had obtained part of this ministry, and now this man purchased the field with a reward of iniquity. Remember the 30 pieces of silver that the priest gave him. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out, and was known unto the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch that the field is called in their proper tongue, Alkadama, that is to say, the field of blood. All right, now here's the verse I want you to see. Verse 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, and he quotes, let his, Judas's, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric, in other words, his role as one of the 12, let another take. Now that's what the Psalms prophesy. Now what have I said over and over and over through the years concerning prophecy? If the book says it, it's got to happen. Nothing can ever take away a prophetic statement. So you see, Judas had to fall. Matthias had to be brought in his place. Why? Because the book said so. And always remember that anything written in prophecy, I think I said it in the last taping, if I remember right. When Isaiah said that the Babylonians were coming, and he made it sound like it was going to be next month, how long was it? 100 years. But it happened. See? Christ's birth was foretold specifically at least 500 years before it happened. But it happened. And how does Paul put it in Galatians? Now, when the fullness of time was come, my goodness, it was hundreds of years that had been promised, but the day came, and when the fullness of time was come, what happened? God sent forth His Son, made of the woman, made under the law. So always remember that these theologians today like to throw away 90% of the Old Testament prophecies as if it can't happen because Israel is no longer a nation. That's what they're trying to tell people. And they're succeeding. My people are falling for it. In fact, that's one of my concerns with this very thing that's taking place in Annapolis right now. Too many of those people in government are of that replacement theology, if they know anything. What does that mean? They don't feel that there's any concern for those Israelis in the homeland of the Jew because they're not Jews anyway. Well, what a lie. Because this book says that they will come back and have their homeland, as we've seen happen, see? So again, let me emphasize, if it's written in the Old Testament and God says, I will, you mark it down, it's going to happen, see? All right, so here again. Prophecy was fulfilled. Judas betrayed him for the 30 pieces of silver. Now Peter picks up the agenda, as I call it. And let's just go through it quickly. Verse 21. Wherefore of these men? Now get the setting. We're in that 10-day window between Christ's ascension back to glory and the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit will come down. 10 days. All right, in this period of time, then, Peter says, wherefore, of these men, out of that 120 over there in verse 15, wherefore, of these men who have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John. Now, remember, these are the qualifications for filling Judas's spot. Now, the reason I'm emphasizing, there are good men who have in the past, and probably still do today, said that Peter was totally out of sync. He should have waited for Paul. Paul would never fill this requirement. Paul wasn't saved until 13 years or so after all this took place. This says the candidate has to have become a believer during John the Baptist's ministry. Now watch for these things, see? This is what makes Scripture so thrilling. And so this candidate must have been a believer beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up, which was just a couple days ago. It had to be someone that had been a believer all through his earthly ministry as these other 11 had been, see? And one must be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So out of that 120, there were at least two men who filled that. They had been believers all through those 3 years. And so one was called Joseph Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and the other one was Matthias. All right, now out of the two then, they drew straws. And Matthias was the chosen one. All right, and so they gave forth, verse 26, they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias. Now that was a God-ordained thing, because how did Moses come to conclusion back in the Old Testament economy? With the stones in the breastplate, didn't he? The Urim and the Thummim. And he'd pull out those stones, and however they turned up, that was God's decision, not Moses. And so the same way here. They used a system that we probably still use today. How they cast their lots, whatever they use. Whether it was a dice or whether it was a short stick and a long one makes no difference. The right one was drawn according to God's design, and it was Matthias. And then the last half of the verse says it all. He was numbered by God's ordination. He was numbered with the 11 to bring them back to 12. Now, I always like to do this just to help you realize how accurate Scripture is. Why in the world was Peter in such a hurry to fill this empty slot? Well, you remember, I think we got time. Come back with me. This bears repeating, because very few people know these verses are in their Bible. Believe me, I can tell from my mail. I show things that people have never seen before. Come back to Matthew 20:19. Matthew 19. Now, these guys were just as human as we are. Don't think for a minute Peter had forgotten all about this in a matter of months. This is still fresh on his mind, because Jesus speaks this just shortly before his crucifixion. All right, Matthew 19, we've looked at it before. Don't think I don't know that. I'm repeating. Verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we, the 12, what are we going to have? Verse 28, And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that you who have followed me, just like he said in Acts, from the very baptism of John until the resurrection day, you who have followed me, in the regeneration, in other words, when the kingdom comes in, and the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory as King of kings and over that earthly kingdom, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, not 11, 12 thrones, judging or ruling the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, do you think Peter forgot all about that? Well, of course not. But they've only got 11 men. But how many thrones? 12. So what do we need? We need the 12th man. See, that sounds like Texas A&M, doesn't it? We need the 12th man. So the first thing on the agenda before even Pentecost is to get a replacement for Judas. And it's Matthias. Now, the 12 are in place. Everything is ready now. They can look for the Lord to return at any minute like he said he would. They had no idea it was going to be 2,000 years. They all thought it would be within their lifetime, and they would enjoy the kingdom, and they would have their spot in the 12 thrones ruling the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, that's one of the minor things of prophecy, but nevertheless, it just shows that everything fits. Psalms prophesied that one would be a betrayer, and on the other hand, everything was all set so that they could replace him with Matthias.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.